So a quick flashback to what we have looked at so far. Jesus, he rose from the dead. He showed that very convincingly to his disciples. And he goes into heaven and he leaves work for his disciples. He says, you guys are going to be here. There's stuff for you to do. We know that Jesus will return, but in the meanwhile, there's work for us. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they start doing what God left them to do. They start making disciples. And we saw last week that they started those core actions that they were already living, things like prayer and fellowship, breaking of bread, and listening to the apostles' teaching. Those were things that they started to put into these next people. So I'd ask, are we the kind of disciple that we want to see replicated in others? Are we living the kind of way that we want to see others pulled into being disciples of Jesus? So how do we do that? What does that look like? And so today, the next step in that, last week we saw that disciples make disciples. Today, disciples make habitudes. You're probably thinking, is that a real word? Yes, it is. It was first used, as far as we know, from the 14th century. So it's not even like a recent word that they just started because Twitter wanted it to happen. Like it's a real word. But you can kind of get the idea of how it comes about. There's habits, there's attitudes, and it's a habitual disposition or mode of behavior or procedure is the definition from a dictionary. It's this idea of you have habits. There's a natural way of you doing things, but it's not just actions. It's also just the character of doing it, and that's the attitude part of it. So I want us to look at four of the different habitudes that the church had. Four of these that they are solid actions. It wasn't just that they were sharing feelings with people. Not that those are bad. I mean, we see that these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And those are good, and those are sometimes hard for us to put a finger on. So faith, hope, and love actually look like actual actions. And what are some of those? Because I love my wife as a feeling, as a choice, but then I do acts of love for my wife. That shows that love. There are actions, there are preparations that we need to make as people. And that's why I showed you that photo of me jumping in the mud. To do 18 kilometers, it takes more than just, oh, you know what? That's a good idea. I feel like doing it. There was preparation. There were actions that went in. There was running up and down the St. Petersburg. And if we want to do some of those things that are the most important in life, it often takes effort. Some of the most important things in life are very fun to do, but they still require effort. Just like a relationship or just like a race. There are things that sometimes it's joyful and it feels easy, and other times it feels like you're just having to put all that you can into it. But it's good. So following Jesus is often referred to in these things of having a relationship, of being like a husband and wife. It's also referred to like being in a race. So some of the habitudes that I think will help us be good at running this race of faith or being in this relationship of faith include habitudes of giving, habitudes of together, being together, of prayer, and of speaking. So let's look at a few of the examples just from the very beginning parts of the book of Acts. First, with this habitude of giving, we're told that all of the believers, they continued together and shared their belongings with one another. They'd sell property, they'd sell other possessions, and they'd give to anyone who had need of it. And we're told that several times in Acts chapter 4. It comes up again that they're selling property to meet each other's needs. In Acts chapter 6, we're told that they even had a daily distribution of food to widows. They said, okay, every day we're making sure that the widows, the ones that are in need among us, are getting taken care of. Do you have that habit, that attitude of generosity, of taking care of people? Last night, it's 10:30, Christine was still at work, I'd put David to bed. I'm just tired from doing this whole long run, and I'm at home, and I'm making brownies for the food that I was bringing today. And then, like, my doorbell rings. I thought Christine maybe forgot her keys, but it seemed early. So I walk around, open the door, and there's just a man who's standing out in front of my house. And he starts speaking to me in Dutch, saying, I just have so much thirst. Can I get a drink of water? Because I want to go sit out in the fields, but I'm just so thirsty. So can I have some water? Okay, sure. He's like, you can close the door. That's fine when you walk away. And so I walked around. I got him some water, and I gave it to him. But my house is sort of on the backside of things. It's not the house that you would typically go to. And I'm sitting there wondering, how does this guy end up at my door? There's like four doors that he must have gone by just to get to mine, not including all the ones on the street. I didn't even know, but gave him the water and then said, would you like a second glass of water since you're on set to fail thirst? So he said, yeah, if you can, that'd be great. So I gave him a second glass of water, and we talked a little bit, and then he went off. And I'm sitting there thinking, what do I make of this? In the conversation, he had just brought up this idea of, yeah, water shouldn't be privatized. Water is open to everyone. And it's like that with everything. I mean, we adults, we're crazy because we say, I own this and this is mine. But children never think that way. I didn't want to tell him, my son definitely thinks that way. If he has something in his hand and I take it, he's unhappy because he thinks it's his. But so I have this conversation with a man who shows up, strangely enough, at my door, who's talking about how no property owns to anyone. And I'm thinking, is he like warning me that he's going to come back and steal my stuff and that I'm not supposed to complain about it? I don't know. So that's one side of the thought going through my head. The other one, there is this part in the Bible where Jesus says that anyone who gives a cup of water to someone in my name will receive a reward for it. And I'm thinking, well, I gave a guy two cups of water. But I didn't say in Jesus' name. Does that still count? I don't know. I don't think that was the point of it, though, was making sure I said in Jesus' name or not. But just that idea of when you're inconvenienced, are you a giving person or not? Are you the kind that you won't even open your door for people? And that can be in a physical sense, but that can also just be an interpersonal where you see someone who might have a need and instead you walk the other direction around them. You try to avoid them. Are you the kind that is a giving person? That's one of the things that this church was doing. The second one was habitudes of together. We're told that day after day, they met as a group in the temple, and they had meals together in their homes, and they're eating together with glad and humble hearts. We're told several times, like, they're meeting together every day, or they're meeting together in homes, they're around each other, and that was just natural for them to spend time. The difficulty so much in Western culture is we're used to being isolated. We're used to having our doors and our times of day where it's appropriate to call, or you're not supposed to ring my doorbell at 10:30. And we find ways to be split apart from people. I've said this several times in the past. Don't make excuses to isolate yourself. Make excuses to get involved with people. It can be so easy to say, oh, I'm tired, it's been a long day, no, I don't want to go to Connect Group, or no, I don't want to see anybody, no, just leave me alone. And I'm not saying it's inappropriate to have times of rest and being by yourself, but make excuses to celebrate with one another. That's why I love days like today. It's the anniversary, it's 5 years. What does that mean? It means it's another day, but it's a good excuse to celebrate, so let's do it. Let's have those habits of being together. The third one, habitudes of prayer. We're told, Acts chapter 3, verse 1, that Peter and John, they're walking up to the temple at the time of prayer, at the hour when they would go to pray. And part of Jewish rhythm of life was they would have several times of the day where you go to the temple to pray, in the morning, in the afternoon. This one was the afternoon around 3 o'clock. and then in the evening. And the early Christians picked up the same habit then of, okay, we spend time in prayer. We find a place where we can be praying together. We already saw last week that they devoted themselves to prayer. They're praising God. And in Acts 4, they raised their voice together in prayer. It's something that they did commonly, typically, together is, let's pray together. And I know for some people, that gets really like awkward. Some of us are not used to praying out loud together with people. It took me a while before I was comfortable with it, but now I find, yes, it's good to have your own personal time of prayer, but it can be so nice just to be with someone else, to have a brother or sister, to have several people, and you can just talk to each other and talk to God at the same time and make habits of that where it's just natural. That's why I love getting to go up on St. Peter and getting to pray together, and Martin or Ben or Becky or some of the others that will show up there, and just to spend time praying together. It's an encouragement, and I enjoy it. And then the fourth habitude that we saw was of speaking. That they're sharing about Jesus. It's not just speaking anything, but it's speaking about Jesus. They made a habit of talking about the one that they loved. A habit of talking about the person who had just changed history by rising from the dead. And so they would meet in houses, and they would stand in the temple and preach. And so it's all these places. There wasn't just the one spot of, oh, on Sunday morning, that's where we go and talk about Jesus. It was just common. You talk about it when you're on the road. You talk about it when you're in your home. You keep sharing about it and speaking about it. And yes, there are sermons about it, but then there's also just talking in the morning about it or in the evening. There's one spot where the apostles are told, don't preach about Jesus. And they say, you can judge for yourself whether you think that's a good idea or not, but we cannot help but talking about what we've seen and what we've heard. This is too incredible just to keep inside of ourselves. And so they speak it boldly. And it wasn't just the apostles that were talking. We're told of other guys like Stephen and Philip, who they're speaking boldly. And they're talking about what they've seen and heard and what they've been a part of. And for us, that means it's not just me that talks about Jesus in my life. Or it's not just the servant leaders or the connect group leaders. But each of us should be talking about this incredible thing that Jesus has done in our hearts. Now, I know talking about it as habits or habits can sound unspiritual to some people. Like, oh, you're doing this as a habit, and so you're just doing it because you have to do it. And that's why I specifically chose the word habitudes, because I hope it pulls that idea that attitude is important. It's not just doing something, but the heart behind it. We see several times that there are statements like, everyone was filled with awe or with glad and sincere hearts, that these actions of praying, of giving, of being together and of speaking wasn't just because they sat down and said, I guess we have to do this now. But it's just a part of their excitement. Now, to show that I don't think having habits, developing habits, is unhealthy, we'll just look at what the outcome of some of these habits were. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we've just been told they devote themselves to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread. They're meeting together every day. They're breaking bread in each other's homes. And then every day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Sounds like God appreciated those habits. God blessed that. In Acts chapter 5, we have seen the same thing where it said that they were meeting together. All the believers would meet together in Solomon's colonnade. And more people were added to the group, a crowd of men and women who believed in the Lord. The outcome of disciples developing these habitudes was that God blessed that, and it grew. I would love to see our church continue to grow. It's great to see what's happened in 5 years. It started with 4 people. Now we have many, many more than that. But there's many, many more people in the city of Maastricht. And my hope is that in 5 years, we won't have just doubled the amount of people in this room. It will be at least 10 times or more not fitting in this room because we won't fit in this room. But there will be that many people that are involved, that have joined in being part of the family of God and caring about it. So my simple question to you is this. Will you choose to develop those habitudes? That you will choose to grow more in giving, to grow more in being together, to grow more in prayer, and to grow more in speaking about what God has done.